husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Family, a program which is designed to discuss how the restored gospel provides understanding and solutions to deal with everyday challenges and opportunities in marriage and family. My name is Matthew O. Richardson. I'm second counselor in the General Sunday School Presidency, and I'm joined today by Elder Craig C. Christensen. Welcome, Elder Christensen.
Thank you.
It's sure nice to have you here. We also have with us today Sister Elaine S. Dalton, the Young Women General President. It's nice to have you here, Sister Dalton.
Nice to be here.
And we also have Brother Larry M. Gibson, First Counselor in the Young Men General Presidency. It's good to have you here too, Brother
Gibson. It's a pleasure to be here.
Today's topic, we will be discussing how married couples and families can apply gospel principles and practices in their approach to using technology. That's a very narrow term for a broad spectrum of things, and we will be discussing different things of television, the internet, social networking, cellular telephone use, whatever it might be, in however we want to frame that. But this is something that is very relevant in today's experiences with almost everyone that we come in contact. And so when we look at what's happening, it's interesting the paradigm that individuals have and the way that they construe things like technology. For example, some look at this as the great evil and some look at it as a great benefit. And that's what I hope our discussion will talk about, is how we can approach technology use to bless our lives in our marriage and our family. So I think I'd like to start off with a couple of clips that we've gathered from individuals about technology, just asking them their comments, and then maybe we can react to those.
My parents recently moved away, and I'm to the point where I don't like talking on the phone. I rather text. So I tell my parents, just text me. And I think that's really bad because I should be able to just talk on the phone to at least my parents, if no one else. It's pretty bad.
Actually, technology has helped my relationships. I am engaged right now, and my fiancé is in Brazil. And we communicate using internet every day. And because of technology, we can communicate often. If we had to, you know, just pay phone bills to talk to each other, then we would not be able to talk as much as we do today. So I think it's been a big blessing for me in my relationship now.
So here you have two just comments of the question was simply is, what do you think about technology and how does it influence our lives? Two random comments give us two different sides of the use of technology. So I think they're both important to consider. What are your thoughts on technology use in general when dealing with specifically with marriage and families?
My thought is one of it can be a blessing. In fact, it is a blessing. Both talked about communication. One of the things the young woman had to realize is that maybe her parents aren't used to communicating in that way, and she felt like she needed to communicate with them in the way they were used to responding, and that was how the relationship worked. But if she was communicating with a good friend, it would be just as warm and just as comfortable if they used texting to communicate as if she tried to call them. In my mind, you have to think of both people involved in that communication and how you can keep that communication real and warm and engaging. It's been interesting. My son will say to me, well, I talked to my brother today, and I'm learning to understand that doesn't mean they physically talked. But they communicated, and that to them, it's just as warm and natural as actually talking to one another.
You know, I think this is a really good point to bring up, and maybe something that we can consider as we're talking about this and share our thoughts is sometimes we confuse the means with the ends. It seems that the end is communication and having meaningful connection and communication. The means may be very different. That might be through texting. It might be through dialogue face-to-face. It might be through telephone. It might be through writing a letter. Whatever it might be, those are the means to the greater end is providing meaningful and significant communication. And perhaps that sometimes distorts our view of what technology is. We focus on the means, the technology, rather than the outcome that could take place.
One of the thoughts, for instance, you talked about marriage. I have a hard time communicating with my wife through texting, although she's a texter and I'm a texter, but it just isn't the way we've created our relationship. And so ours takes a whole different relationship in that realm.
And that's important to realize that, I think, between your communicative styles, to be able to understand that in your approach. Would you agree?
That's what I'm trying to say. But with our children, it's been very connecting for us to be involved in their lives throughout their days just by sending messages. I'll get a note of encouragement 5 or 6 times a day from each one of my children. That's something we never did before. That's something never happened before. Yet, wherever I'm at, I know they're thinking about me, and I can respond accordingly.
Sister Dalton?
And that's happened to me just this morning. My daughter sent me a couple of texts with some beautiful quotes that she thought that I would like to read. So I'm probably the same as Elder Christensen. I need to hear my husband's voice on the phone. There's something very, very wonderful about that. But with our children, I can get an immediate answer from any of our children if I text them. If I email them, I don't get an immediate answer. And so we use the variety of technology, but it has helped us as a family stay more connected and a little bit closer. We have one son and daughter-in-law and 3 grandchildren who are in Pennsylvania. And the technology available on the internet helps us stay connected with them in ways that perhaps we wouldn't be able to. We get to see how they're growing and what they look like, and it's a little bit more effective than writing a letter.
That's a good point. And I think that as we talk about this, it becomes evident that maybe one size does not fit all. And as we see the way that we communicate and the purposes for which we are trying to communicate become very important. For example, both of you have expressed maybe your preference in communication with your spouses, but I'm sure that there are also times where you find that texting is a very appropriate and a meaningful way to communicate with your spouse. Not necessarily the sole way. Sometimes with texts, I find that this is the only way that I can get a hold of my spouse, and it turns out to be an important, once again, means to the end of immediate communication, but not the sustenance for all of our communication.
Always considering the person you're trying to communicate with. For instance, our relationships with our spouses grew up where this wasn't available.
Right.
And so it's hard for us to have the same meaningful conversation. But to the younger generation, it's as meaningful. And that's part that we need to understand. To be meaningful with them, we might have to adapt to some of those things.
You know, and adaptation becomes a critical element of this. I think that this is a fascinating thing, at least in my experience, is being able to understand those communicative styles and needs of other individuals, whether it be, for example, I teach quite a few students, and being able to see when to get a hold of them may be different than my paradigm. I remember when I was a bishop of a student ward, I used to think, oh, I can't call them because it's 10 o'clock. It's way too late. That didn't take me long to figure out that I didn't start calling until 10 p.m. to be able to get them to recognize that. But also, I think it may be important to realize that while we understand the ways that other people communicate, that there are also ways that we can improve. So just as maybe texting is comfortable for some, they may need to also realize that face-to-face communication can be an important implement in their process as well, and to take all of these elements together. Brother Gibson?
I think in the example of Victor, when he spoke, you could hear in his voice and his communication that his desire would have been really to be with her communicating. But it provided a forum, which I refer to as a real-time capability, which we do with our children and our grandchildren. It gives us access to them immediately, anytime, any hour of the day almost. I have a son that's in law school, and you know, there's only certain times he's available, and yet I can get him right in class. If there's something urgent, he will respond back to me, as will his wife. So I think each one of us are looking at forms of communication, and the socialization is a need that all of us have, one-on-one with people face-to-face and almost knee-to-knee. But that ability that technology has given to get us to allow us to do things real-time, I think, has just been phenomenal.
And I think that blessing. It is a great blessing. Sister Dalton?
You know, I was thinking about the young woman that said that she's preferring to text to her parents. And I think there's something in the verbal communication, especially with a daughter to her parents, that parents can read how well things really are going, whereas when you read words, you can't read that in. And so for her, I would be a little concerned because I would think that she probably wants to text because she's trying so hard to have everything go well, but that she's facing some challenges and doesn't want to worry her parents. And she knows that if they hear her voice, they'll hear that.
That's a great point.
That's an interesting thought. Elder Christensen?
Part of that, and let me give you an example from our family. We're all in a car. Our son in the back seat, who's a big texter, just said, can we put all our phones in the glove compartment and just talk? I mean, it was amazing. But he sensed, since we're in the same place, why don't we talk? And so some of the cautionary things would be if personal interaction is available to you, that's probably the best form of communication rather than trying to look at technology to do that. But if it's not available, then it's a very positive way to communicate.
You know, I had an interesting experience when you were saying that with a group of young women. We went back to Nauvoo and we took my daughter and eight of her friends with us. And one of the things that we discussed was where will they be using their cell phones during this experience? And once again, looking back on it, it was a means to the greater end. The intent was to have an experience together on site in real time, as Brother Gibson was pointing out. So they came up with the idea, similar to what your son said, is let's take a bag and let's put all our cell phones in when we get into the car. Because sometimes technology can be a distraction to being able to achieve the real ends of what we're doing. And it was interesting that they commented of what a great experience they had because they weren't distracted. And I'm reminded of a quote or a teaching by Elder Scott where he said, often Satan uses the tool that he uses against good people is distraction. And I think that sometimes these great benefits, whatever they might be, whether it be technology or anything, can sometimes serve as a distraction to being able to accomplish what we're really trying to do.
There's a term that's been coined by a researcher at Microsoft. They referred to it as continuous partial attention, which is what technology does. You know, we're constantly, if, for example, you get a text, you immediately go to your phone, no matter what you're doing, to say, what is that? Do I need to respond? Even if you're having interpersonal relationships with others. So I think that's something we needed to be guarded of. Elder Christensen, one of the things that I saw was really enjoyable is a term we kind of coined in our family called non-tech day, where we put that in a week where we say, wouldn't it be good to have a non-tech day? And then every year you have a non-tech week where every family member just gets rid of their technology for that day, and they really start communicating in an interpersonal way, which is very effective.
That's good. Sister Dolan?
Well, building on what you've both said, I see this happening in the young women at camp. And young women are very relieved to be able to leave the pressure, which it becomes a pressure for some, of texting and emailing behind for a week, and to be able to be still and to be with their own thoughts and give full attention, total focus,
right.
To communication with our Father in heaven and with themselves in a way that sometimes in our fast-paced world we neglect a little bit.
That's a very good point.
One of the things that I'm struggling with, and this might be because I am a dinosaur, I come from a generation that's adapting and not grown up with this, but when I try and study online, when I try and consume spiritual things online, the pondering moments, the time that you kind of sit back and reflect are harder for me than if I have the book in my hand or the magazine in my hand or I sit and prayerfully consider it. So there are those distractions that come, and we have to find the best way to adapt our own personal feelings to what we're trying to get out of whatever use of technology we're doing. We have to adapt to what we need as well.
Good point. And I think that sometimes that is the critical point, is being able to adapt to be able to find what not only what we feel we need, but what the Lord wants us to be doing. You brought up a point, Elder Christensen, that struck a thought that we're finding in some of the interviews that we're doing dealing with scripture study online. This is, once again, a loaded experience. At BYU TV, they have scripture roundtable discussions, and we often get emails where people are a little disgruntled, where someone might have a laptop or a tablet computer as they're discussing the scripture because their paradigm is you can't read from an electronic device. If it doesn't have black leather cover, it might not be quite as spiritual. And once again, that's the attitude or the perception. And yet the words may be the same. But there's also an element of sometimes we may need to adapt appropriately, whether it's using the printed material or a device that distributes it electronically. For example, some have expressed concern that they may be very good at topical study but not connecting scriptures together. Keywording, in other words, so they can look up and find out about faith, and they read these principles about faith, and they become very good at talking about faith from concepts, but they don't understand the relevance that comes from the previous three chapters of how faith is developed. Now, you can still do that with technology, but we have to adapt appropriately, once again, to use the means to the greater end.
It's really true. I love the fact, though, that I always can have my scriptures with me, because if I don't have the hard copy, I've got them on an app on my phone.
I agree.
And that, I love that. I'm really loving the technology that we have available to us, because for the first time in the history of the world, one prophet can speak to the whole world at one time. That's true connection. And so there's a very positive spin on all of this as well. I think it is disgruntling to see someone reading their scriptures on their phone sometimes. I don't know. Maybe they thought in the old, you know, he didn't bring his papyrus to church with him. He's got something new. I don't know.
I had some of the similar issues that you mentioned, Elder Christensen. I used to, as a stake president, when I was talking to youth groups, I'd say, how many of you have your scriptures? And not many of them would hold their scriptures up. And then I would say, how many of you have your cell phone? And we'd have all kinds of cell phones held up. And there was a time when I used to try to counsel them, during the Sabbath day, let's focus our communication link on our scriptures themselves and bring them, and let's leave our cell phones home. But I don't go into quorum now where I don't see much more than a majority, probably 80% of our young men are reading their scriptures on their cell phones. And so I think it's a powerful thing, because they weren't bringing them to their quorum meetings in many cases. And now they have access to them, and talking about the links to cross-references and so on, it's really powerful, the capability that the technology gives you to do that too.
Sometimes I think that the use of technology requires instruction on how to use it, not only appropriately, but how it can truly benefit and bless us. Some individuals may use the technology and they're limited only in what they understand. When someone or we may find a way to be able to expand their knowledge of how to use, for example, Brother Gibson, you mentioned cross-referencing, et cetera, and what is available. What are your thoughts on that? What is an appropriate way to help individuals? And what is the church doing, or how does the gospel inform us in understanding how to use technology as a blessing in our life to augment our understanding of the gospel, help us live the gospel, and to increase our testimonies of the gospel?
Brother Richardson, I think the principles haven't changed. To gain a strong testimony of the gospel, you need to read, ponder, and pray. You need to be thoughtful and obedient, prepare yourself. Those principles haven't changed, just because it can be delivered to us in many different ways, and in sometimes more quickly than otherwise. There might be, as we talked about, distraction. Because we have so many ways to sort the information, we might get caught up in that and not what the true meaning of the doctrine is. And so we've got to stay riveted to what are the principles of strengthening and putting a foundation of testimony to what we're thinking about, learning about. Be quiet and listen to the feelings that come. Those things are all part of the gospel. What is the church doing with that? We're trying to help that information. More importantly, I think, Sister Dalton, you said the prophetic word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's interesting. The internet is the great equalizer. Everybody has a voice. When you're a prophet, that doesn't necessarily help. And so the church is trying to help focus on the prophetic word, because it's also a way to get the prophetic word across the globe to people that wouldn't otherwise be able to hear it. And so we're trying to focus on what matters most, I guess is the best way of saying that.
If you are just joining us, we are talking about gospel principles and how it informs families and marriages. And today we're discussing specifically technology and how technology impacts families and marriages. We are joined today with Elder Craig C. Christensen, with Larry Gibson, First Counselor in the Young Men General Presidency, Sister Elaine S. Dalton, the Young Women General President, and I'm Matthew O. Richardson, Second Counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency. We have been discussing of how we can help individuals and what the church is doing to help individuals use technology for the greatest gain in blessing our lives in both gospel living in marriage and family. Sister Dalton, were you going to make a comment?
I think it's important to keep in mind that the church provides guidelines also for the use of technology in a little booklet called For the Strength of Youth. And I think those guidelines and the principles outlined there are very important for all parents to understand so that they can teach your youth. And it says in that For the Strength of Youth, do not attend, view, or participate in entertainment that is vulgar, immoral, violent, or pornographic in any way. Do not participate in entertainment that in any way presents immorality or violent behavior is acceptable. Have the courage to turn off a computer or television. If what is being presented does not meet Heavenly Father's standards, do these things, even if others do not. And so I think that we have a great opportunity before us because we have the ability to be very selective about the kinds of things that we allow into our lives and into our homes and into our families. We can choose, and we can act rather than be acted upon. And I think that that's a very important principle that we need to keep in mind as parents and as leaders.
That's very insightful. As a matter of fact, I like what you were saying there, is we do have the ability, we are empowered, and we can make those choices. I've heard some people mention about filters on computers in any technology, but one of the phrases I've heard that I like the most is we become the most efficient filter of all, where you might have other technologies to meter technology, but ultimately we are the ones that are filtering that, and we have the power within to be able to seek that which is good, virtuous, and will help and benefit us. Brother Gibson?
Well, I think that, the scripture that comes to my mind in that regard is found in Moroni chapter 10, verse 30. And it says, again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ. And if we can get Christ in the hearts of our young people and educate them in that regard, it goes on to say, and lay hold upon every good gift. And I consider technology to be a good gift. And touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. If we can get that permeating their hearts, I think that does much. Research is saying that kids who are educated in the importance of online safety and safety in all elements, meaning both those things that are inappropriate to view and those things that could be detrimental to them, even physically or mentally or emotionally, because we have many things that can affect that online, are more likely to take those steps necessary to ensure that they're safe. So we've got to educate our children. We've got to educate parents as well. We can't be passive in what we're doing in that regard. As parents, we've got to understand it. And I've found in my experience with youth that if you get them sitting in council as a family together and say, what are we going to do to ensure that we have the Spirit in our home, that we protect ourselves as a family, and utilize all the power and goodness and great gift that technology is, they will come up with the best possible strategies themselves, which right. will go far beyond what we will as their parents.
That's a good comment. Go ahead.
Perhaps the Joseph Smith saw our day when he wrote the 13th Article of Faith.
Oh, yes.
Oh, absolutely.
We believe in seeking after those things that are virtuous, lovely, praiseworthy, and of good report. I think it's the seeking after.
It is.
That would be a good theme for the youth sometime.
Yeah, like maybe in 2011.
Because that is the guiding principle, not just for youth, but for every parent, for every marriage, is to be able to have that as our foundational element. So when we come in to technology use, for example, I think of blogging, where sometimes we take very private and deep spiritual things and then we broadcast them in large elements. Is maybe there are things we do keep close, but it's we're seeking after the way to bring about that which is virtuous, that which is lovely. And it doesn't matter the medium of which we use, but it's the ability to be able to have that as our driving source. And then the media that it is used accomplishes that which is bringing forth that which is virtuous.
Brother Richardson, can I give you a practical example?
I would love it.
I watched my wife do this with our young children. In those days, the only media or entertainment source was television. But there were questionable things on television. So as something would come on the TV, should say just simply, is there light in that or is there darkness? And you could just visibly see where the perils were. And I think as we put confidence in youth and help them distinguish light and dark, it's pretty easy. They know exactly where they ought to be. In fact, the same spirit that inspires them in many ways will inspire them in the use of technology.
Right.
And they'll go there. They want to be there. That's what they're seeking for. They're being bombarded with other things, but they're empowered to take those choices and seek things that are light-filled.
That's very good.
I totally agree with you, Elder Christensen. I believe in the nobility of the spirits of the youth that are here on the earth at this time. They are noble. The thing that media does, though, is a little deceptive. It presents intelligent evil. It doesn't come right out and be very blatant. It blurs the issues of right and wrong. It makes things amoral. instead of showing the black and the white. And that's the part that I get concerned about, is when things that are totally wrong are made to look funny,
right,
or acceptable, or the way that everyone's doing it.
You know, and that's such a good point, because society at large, or the world in general, has such a strong voice, and it is a voice that is blasting consistently and using technology to do that, to reach its larger coverage. But one of the things I love about this is there is a voice that is coming in similar media, which would be that from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not like we shrink from it, but we're using a voice so that others can hear the clarion call that there is a choice. And so whether it be from a cell phone or whether it be the internet, there will be a choice there. And I've grown to appreciate this more and more, as how the church is providing the alternate voice to that worldly voice. And where they are so subtle, the church is providing the opportunity to see blacks and whites, to be able to see how to deal with everything in between those ranges.
Well, just what Sister Christensen does when she says to her children, "Is there light?" is a great question, because they are spiritually discerning youth, and they know.
And I loved, Elder Christensen, your example, because it also demonstrates the point that we have been dealing with technologies. And Sister Dalton, you mentioned this as well. Papyrus was once considered a great technology at that time because it was a revolutionary. And so the principle driving the use of whatever that form is to be able to advance communication or connecting, once again, will always be changing. So who knows where we'll be in 10 years from now and the discussions that will be taking place. But I think the principles will always still be everlastingly the same, is that we seek the good and find the way to be able to accomplish that.
One of the shifts that's happening on the internet is it used to be just a repository of stuff. But it's now a communication tool as well. And so some of the social medias have the same issues. They can be for good or for ill. And you have to be able to distinguish what are the blessings, what are the things there that strengthen us and strengthen those we communicate with, and what are the distractions.
Right.
And use those same principles to learn how to use that type of technology.
Both the Lord and the adversary are going to use this technology to the farthest extent that they can. I've heard it referred to as digital Darwinism that we're dealing with, where, you know, the things that develop are developed by what is most accepted by society. And society is accepting this cadre of information that's there, and it's so accessible in so many different ways. And I think the thing that we don't want to lose sight of is the fact that the socialization still has to be occurring, and that's what it's used most effectively for. We have young people that need some guiding influence as well, because we're talking really about the Spirit when we say the light is going to come there. The Spirit is directing them. The Holy Ghost is what's really there, and they've got to have it in their hearts. There are those that we have to be concerned about that are a little off the track, and we've got to make sure that we're putting some things into place that will help that. And I think the church is just doing a marvelous job with what's happening on the internet, with all of the various sites that are so accessible and even the blogging capabilities, although there's some things in blogging that can be disconcerting. I think you've got to be very careful with what goes out there, even on a personal nature. I know that protection is a key of securing those, but I also know from my background in technology that anything that's put up there can be accessible to anybody, no matter how secure you've made it. And so we need to ensure that our young people understand that, and quite honestly, many of them understand it better than we as parents do.
I think that that's an important principle, is using the opportunity to facilitate the Holy Ghost to provide its mission, which is witnessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish we had more time, because I'm learning so much, and I'm sad that we are out of time. We have been discussing how technology can bless the lives of individual families and members of families, as well as couples. This has been Gospel Solutions for Family, where we discuss how the restored gospel provides understanding and solutions to deal with everyday challenges and opportunities in marriage and family living. I am grateful for your participation and help, and look forward to future discussions.